Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, there's an important announcement. Like, this is critical, this is crucial. You ready for it? God made you, and God is good, and you should live your life 100% for Him. And if you don't, God will destroy you. Now that was a summary of Psalm 78. A blunt summary, but an accurate summary. Now, Naomi only read the first eight verses. That's all I asked her to read. The first eight verses. They're really well-known verses. We love Psalm 78, verses 1 to 8, because they talk about the necessity of deep discipleship. The way that we disciple one another should be so deep that children yet unborn are going to get born and become disciple makers themselves. Awesome verses. And we're going to look at them at the end of this sermon. But before then, grab your Bible, open Psalm 78. In my Bible, Psalm 78 is 2.25 pages. You know, there's 72 verses. And verses 9 to 72 cover a large slab of Israel's history. And the reason why Asaph wrote all of those verses is to point out to Israel when they sang this psalm, remember our forefathers. They turned their back on a good God, and God destroyed them. The summary of Psalm 78 is, there is a God, and He is good. You should give your life 100% to following Him. And if you don't, He will destroy you. It's a sobering message, isn't it? Here's how we're going to break it down tonight. First of all, we're going to look at that slab of history under the heading of the Exodus and the Promised Land stories. Then we're going to look at deep discipleship. And then we're going to finish with a question. Who is discipling you? And so the Exodus and the Promised Land stories, deep discipleship, and then the question, who is discipling you? And so firstly, the Exodus and the Promised Land stories. Verses 9 through 72 cover the history of Israel from Moses right through to King David. And so we're talking roughly 500 years. And over those years, God powerfully and miraculously provided for His people through two big events. Firstly, the Exodus. This involved rescuing God's people from slavery down in Egypt. We touched on that last week, didn't we? After God released His people from slavery, He promised that He was going to take them to a very rich and fertile land up north in a land called Canaan. That trip should have only taken a few months. It took 40 years because Israel kept grumbling against God. Psalm 78 verses 9 to 55 cover Israel's release from slavery and the 40 years of wandering through the desert. We don't have time to read through it all. I recommend that you do, though. But have a look at verse 29. Psalm 78, verse 29. And they ate, that is, the Israelites wandering through the desert. God provided food for them. And they ate and were well filled, for He gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and He killed the strongest of them, and laid low the young men of Israel. Now, you can read about that incident in Numbers chapter 11. And the place where God destroyed His people in the desert, it became known as Kibroth Hataava. I'm sure I pronounced that correctly. If you translated it into English, it's translated Graves of Craving. It's the place where God buried His people because they craved for more rather than what God supplied. Here's the discipleship point of Psalm 78, verses 9 to 55. God is powerful. He's generous. He's good. He takes care of his people over and over again. He did this through the wilderness, but over and over and over again, God's people grumbled. God was overwhelmingly patient, but God was not indifferent to Israel's sin. God never makes idle threats, and God did destroy that generation that wandered through the wilderness. Now, the second major event that Psalm 78 covers is God, after that generation was wiped out, bringing his people into the promised land. God rescued Israel out of slavery, and then he gave them this rich, fertile land to the north. But again, just like their ancestors, after God's people settled into the promised land, they started grumbling against God. They followed the false gods of the Canaanites. God richly provided for and protected his people, but Israel chased after false gods. God's response, verse 62. God gave his people over to the sword and vented his wrath on his heritage. Fire devoured their young men, and their young women had no marriage song. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. God made you. God is good. You should give your life 100% over to following him. If you don't, God will destroy you. That's the core discipleship message of Psalm 78. Asaph used the Exodus story and the promised land story to teach God made you. God is good. You should give your life 100% over to following him, and if you don't, God will destroy you. Now, at this point, it'd be helpful for me to let you know why I deliberately called this section the Exodus and the Promised Land stories. I use stories. Could have just titled it the Exodus and the Promised Land, could have just titled it the Exodus and the Promised Land history, but called it the stories. And that's because we all live by a story. What story are you living by? In the West, we're currently surrounded by a story that is doing its best to eliminate God. We hear this story every day through cliches like, you do you. You do you. You don't need to reference anyone else. You just do you. We also see it through identity politics. So if you're going to do you and I'm going to do me, well, we better get real clear on our identity. And our identity becomes everything, and we're now into identity politics. We see it in the culture, with toxic culture wars, don't we? Because if you're doing you and I'm doing me, what about when we disagree? Well, I guess we have to fight with each other. It's very toxic at the moment, isn't it? You see, when a society denies God, it's denying that there's any external authority. And when it does that, you do you, as long as you don't hurt anybody, almost sounds okay. You do you, just don't hurt anybody. That almost sounds okay, almost. Right up until the point when we have to sit down and decide, yeah, but what does hurt look like? Who gets to decide what hurt actually is? Benedict Cumberbatch, Doctor Strange, is that right? Yeah, I got him right. Have you seen him in the news this week? The real person, not the actor, like not the character, the real person in the news this week. Should he pay reparations for slaves that his seventh great-granddad owned in 1728? 300 years ago. He's being asked to pay reparations for his seventh great-granddad's faults. Let's make no mistake. Slavery is a bad thing. Our big issues that we're debating in the West at the moment, slavery and equality and sexuality and what are right virtues, freedom of speech, freedom of association, these are huge issues. But who gets to decide right from wrong, good from bad, values and virtues? At the moment, Western culture is hell-bent on living a story without God. And what are we left with? Cancel culture, anger, toxicity, suspicion, short tempers, fear. Brother, sister, we have a better story. God made you. God is good. You should live your life 100% for Him. If you don't, God will destroy you. Now, I'm sure I still haven't convinced some of you that that's the Bible's message. Not quite feeling comfortable. Here's where we are feeling comfortable. God made you. God is good. You should live your life 100% for Him. And we're all like, yeah, your faces are bright. And then I get to that last little bit. Steve, could you just left it off? If you don't, God will destroy you. It's the message of the Bible. It's there over and over again. Jesus said you've got to lose your life if you want to find it. Take up your cross. Like it's just there everywhere in the Bible. Psalm 78, it is the main teaching. And some of us still want to think, yeah, but can't we just focus on God's love? Let's just love on people. Let's just talk about God's love. Here's the problem with that. That sentiment, I think the devil would actually be happy with that evangelism. Because what it's doing is pitting God's love against God's wrath. And we've got to remember, the opposite of love is not anger. The opposite of love is indifference. My eldest is here tonight. I love picking on my kids when I preach. When he was four, took him to a park, and there was one of those big triangle things with the big steel cables that they could learn to climb, and like he was getting higher and higher, braver and braver, and like it was a proud dad moment. And there was this other four-year-old kid that started coming up alongside him that started bullying him. Now, this wasn't just bullying. This is dangerous. Like, could have got hurt. Confession. I was ready to thump a four-year-old. Like, that's pretty ugly, isn't it? That's an ugly heart. That is a disproportionate reaction. It would have been equally awful, though, if I just ignored the bullying, or if I laughed at the bullying, if I was indifferent to my son being bullied and potentially harmed, I would have shown my son I don't love him. Here's what we can learn from that little park moment. Thank God there is not a box around this world. Thank God there is a God, and the God is the God of the Bible. Thank God you and I, or even the smartest people of every generation, are not the ones responsible for getting together and deciding right from wrong, good from bad, values and virtues. Because if it was up to just our leaders, we would be dependent on their passions and their power to get through this life. Thank God there is God, because He's good. His good decisions are not prejudiced or biased or bribed, compromised. God made us. He knows good from bad. The best thing we can do is listen to Him, obey Him. The worst thing we can do is ignore Him. God is also patient. God does not explode in anger when we sit against Him. Do you remember Psalm 78 covers 500 years? And to make God's story even better, God is always, always, always working to one plan. Have a look at verse 70. Last couple of verses of Psalm 78, verse 70. He, that is God, chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, From following the nursing ewes, he brought David to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. If you're new to Christianity, you've got so much to look forward to. As you get to know the Bible story, as you get to know God's story, here's something you'll find over and over and over again. God is good, loving, and patient. We are sinful, unfaithful, and grumblers. God is not indifferent to our sin, but God always had a plan to rescue us from our sin. In Psalm 78, in the Promised Land, that rescue plan included King David. He was a bit of a nothing shepherd, just looking after the little sheepies. And God chose him and made him king of Israel. And King David defeated all of Israel's enemies in the Promised Land. But King David was just a shadow of God's real rescue plan. You see, King David was like you and me. He was sinful, unfaithful, and a grumbler. King David was just a shadow of God's forever king that was to come. What's his name? The king to come? All right, get better for Summerfest. All right, call it out a bit louder. Jesus proves once and for all that God loves his people. God is not indifferent to our sin. So Jesus was punished for our sin. God's anger is vented on his own son, which leaves us with two choices. We either ignore Jesus, and then we have to face God's anger on our own. Or we hand our lives over to Jesus, and then we receive God's forgiveness because Jesus has already been punished, and we receive God's forever embrace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was always God's rescue plan for our sin. Brother, sister, God's story, it's the best story. Do you know his story? His whole story. Can you embrace God's love and God's discipline? Do we disciple one another with psalms like Psalm 78? God made you. God is good. You should live your life 100% for him. If you don't, God will destroy you. Now, here's where we need to move to point two, deep discipleship. And I want you to follow along as I read the first eight verses of Psalm 78. And as we're reading along, first eight verses again, just try and picture in your head how deep God wants our discipleship to go. Okay, Psalm 78, verse 1, a maskil of Asaph. Don't you like the way some of these psalms begin? That actually is scripture. We're not exactly sure what maskil means. It was probably an indication of here's the tune you should play or here's how you should lead the service. It's going to be a somber one this week. I'm going to remind you, God destroys the wicked. Something along that line. And then Asaph, same author as last week. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. This is going to get real serious. We're going to go over core messages that we always tell everyone from generation to generation to generation. We're going to roll out some really important stuff we need to keep reminding each other of. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. That is deep discipleship. Train your children in such a way that when they grow up to have children, those children not yet born are going to put their hope in God. Deep discipleship. Now, the most common mistake made with Psalm 78 is to assume it was written to parents. We hear children and we think the audience was, oh, this must have been a parent seminar. But have a look at verse 1. Give ear, O my people. This was written to Israel. And so for today, it's written to us, to the church. This is a next-gen principle for God's people when they gather. The Apostle Paul understood it, didn't he? You remember the first Bible reading Naomi brought to us, 2 Timothy chapter 2? So remember 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, his apprentice, and he's telling Timothy, within church, go find some men that you are going to disciple. But make sure you disciple them this way, that they are then going to disciple others. Do you hear over and over again in the Bible the generational discipleship? Now, our mission statement at the point, our mission, it's given to us directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't come up with anything fancy. Just Jesus said, go make disciples. So our mission statement is make disciples who make disciples. And this afternoon, we're being reminded yet again just how serious this mission is. Discipleship must be the hub of everything we do. Let's not fall for the modern consumeristic approach to discipleship. You know, discipleship's not like walking through a mall. Okay, I'll go to this shop and I'll grab what I want out of there, and then I'll go over to this shop, that's what I want from there, and I'll go over here and I'll grab from there. I probably should use the illustration of it's not like shopping on the internet, is it? Just clicking around for whatever you want to find. No. Discipleship is committing to a local church. And then within that local church, committing to a small group. Because discipleship is deep. You and I need people committed to growing our hope in God. And then God commands you and I to be committed to others growing their hope in God. We are not talking little sugarcoat hits that make us feel good for a few minutes. Memes and Insta reels are not discipleship. Discipleship is people on people. People who know you well enough to say, why are you doing that? Don't you know God hates that? If you keep dabbling in that, can't you see that your soul is shrinking? And yes, the encouragement as well. Wow, good on you for turning up to point group every single week. That's awesome. Love it. Love the way you share Jesus with your friends. That way you're loving your neighbor. That's amazing. And let's not forget the image here of what we're doing in this discipleship. The goal, the target, is children yet unborn. A little tangent, I'll run with it. Over the last couple of decades, I can still remember comments every so often from some non-Christian friends. And every so often you read it in the media as well, don't you? Oh, you Christians, you just brainwash your children. No, duh. God tells us to. And it's not brainwashing. Because God made you. And he's good. And you should give your life 100% over to him. And if you don't, Well, he'll destroy you. Our goal of discipleship, it's children yet unborn. This is deep. Which begs the question, who is discipling you? This is our third and last point. Now, first things first, you need people discipling you, and you must be discipling others. Same goes for me. It's arrogant to think we don't need deep discipleship. It's arrogant to think we've got it all together. No one is above the need of deep discipling. Don't be like the cut flower. You know, the moment you cut the flower from the garden, it is dead. I'm a real romantic, aren't I? It's true, though. It might look pretty for a little while, but it's dead. And it's going to look dead real soon. Don't be like a cut flower. You need deep discipleship in community. Secondly, don't use the excuse you're too busy. Now, busy has been this badge of honour us Westerners like to throw around. I'm busy. And then we give off the vibe of busy so that nobody will come and ask us to do anything or be involved in anything. Do not use the excuse that you're too busy to turn up to church every week, turn up to your small group, point group, every week. Let's just stop using the language busy for our discipling of one another. If you want to use a word, here's the word to use. Choice. I choose to prioritize other things over deep discipleship. That's a bit more honest. And one of the priorities we're making, it's becoming more and more obvious that the damage that it's causing, not just amongst Christians, but amongst society, one of the priorities that's doing lots of damage is our screen time. Did you know that average screen time for Aussies at the moment is 5.5 hours. So that's computers, tablets, phones, and the younger generation, these things called TVs, all right? None of you watch shows anymore except on a computer. Screen time, 5.5 hours. Now, anyone born in before 1964, you're thinking that's ridiculous because your average is only 2.8 hours. But once you get into next gen, it jumps up to 6 hours. Millennials, 6.7 hours. Did I say per week or per day? I meant to say per day if I said. And then for Gen Z, 7 hours a day screen time. Wow. So who is discipling you? Is the first thing you wake up to notifications and feeds or the Word of God and prayer? And are you really too busy for weekly church and point group if you're on a screen 5.5 hours a day? I mean, that's like, what, 40 hours a week? And then consider the discipling that you're receiving from 5.5 hours of screen time. Now, yeah, of course, some of those hours are study, there's work, their research. But even in the research, the notifications that are popping up to distract you into something, who is discipling you? And then what does your reels or your story or your post say about who is discipling you? It's interesting to watch somebody's church commitment go down when their sporting commitment goes up or some other hobby or some other interest goes up in their social media feed. And here's a real top tip. Nicole and I have started sharing this with our kids. Why not get someone to actually mentor, disciple you? But here's the tip. Don't just walk up to someone and say, mentor me. Walk up to someone and say, hey, I've noticed that you read your Bible every day through a reading plan. Now, I know you're really busy, so I also notice that you walk along the beach. So could I tag along with you maybe 6 times as you walk along the beach, and would you give me some top tips on how to become a better Bible reader? So it's just a short little bit of where you want to be discipled or mentored and growing your hope in God from someone. It's not an open-ended thing. There's a little top tip. Freebie, won't charge you any extra. Wasn't in the notes. As we kick off 2023, let's commit to living 100% for Jesus Christ. Jesus is not one of the things we fit into our life. Jesus and his family is not just one of the things. It is the one thing. Jesus and his church is the one thing that shapes us. Picture a bicycle wheel. And you know the hub in the middle? That's Jesus and his church. The other things we need to do: school, work, family, commitments, fitness, eating, hobbies, chores. They're all the spokes that go around the wheel, but the hub, everything we do, everything that we are comes out of the hub, which is Jesus and his church. You see, God made you, and he's good. And we should live our lives 100% for him and out of him. And if we don't, he'll destroy us. And it's just not living. It's not just Jesus at the center, that's living. Don't fit him in just one of the other things that we do. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. Oh, Father, your love is better than life. In our better moments, we long to be with you. And that longing is one of just forever, free of all our sin, free of all the pain and the suffering of this world. And so we pray again that you would forgive us for the ways that we get distracted, the ways that we chase things that we shouldn't, the way that we just ignore our sin, don't think it's a big deal. Father, I pray for anyone here tonight who's sort of on the edge of thinking that their life without you would be better. Father, would tonight be what you use to draw them back? Would all of us commit to discipling one another, looking out for one another, helping each other remember that hope in God is everything? And Father, I also pray for anyone here tonight who's not yet saved. Would tonight be the night that they put their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Pray this in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.